If you'd open it to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. All right, now, everybody found Luke. It's in the New Testament there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third little book. No problem. Right after the Epistle Dedicatory. Luke chapter 14. Let's begin reading there in verse 16. Then said he unto me, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I've got notes in the margin of my Bible, and beside excuse number one, I've got BS. And that does not stand for Barbara Streisand, nor bread stuffing. And beside excuse number two, I have BS. And then by verse 20 there, I have truth, Lord. It's only God told truth. The rest of them guys with BS in him. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We need you. We need your power. We need your grace. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. So we ask you right now to enable us and empower us to preach. Speak through us. Help us to say those things that are good and right and convenient that will help enrich lives, change hearts, and exalt thee. I pray, Father, that you would be in our service in a special way, and may it speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that their lives might forever be changed for thy glory. Now, Father, we pray for those prayer requests we received this morning. Lord God, there are hurting people all around. Families are distressed. People are sick. Pain is prevalent. And I pray, oh God, that you might look down in love and compassion in a supernatural way and move in each one of those hearts, each one of those lives, each one of those families. Lord, we ask, if it be thy will, you might heal, strengthen, and recover. Lord, if that be not thy will, I pray you'd give grace and strength and wisdom that people might endure what comes their way in a way that would bring honor and glory to thee. Use it to draw them to thee. Use it to draw families to thee. Lord God, that you might be lifted up and exalted, glorified, magnified for thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled Excuses. Years and years and years ago, there was a gospel group called the Kingsman Quartet. And they're still around. They have a different owner now. But years ago, they were always kind of the rough and rowdy element in gospel music. That was the Kingsmen. They used to call them Three Chords in a Cloud of Dust. They didn't sing a lot of slow songs. Everything was kind of upbeat, up-tempo. And they were not polished, is probably a good word. They weren't polished. But they were good. They were a lot of fun. They were a blessing. They sang some good songs. But they sang one little song that still gets sung all the time. I hear it on the radio, seems like to me, at least once a week. And they had a little song called Excuses, Excuses. You'll hear them every day. Satan will give them to you if from church you'll stay away. And then he lists all these excuses people use for not going to church, not serving God, not doing right, you know. The baby's got a runny nose, so the whole family has to stay home and take care of it, you know. You can't come to church because you don't like to be in big crowds, but you can go to the ball game. And that bunch of stuff like that. And it's just common, ordinary, everyday excuses that people make. But there was a lot of truth in that little song. And I always kind of liked it. I kind of got tired of it, to be honest. They played it so much. But that's been years now, and so I'm kind of over it. So I'm going to bring you a message on excuses. And this has nothing to do with that song. Except in both instances, people lie to God. They just make stuff up. You know what I found in 63 years? I found that we do what we want to do. Amen. That's the truth. People say, I'd really like to do that. I just don't have time. I'd really like to do that, but I don't have the resources. All right. Everything you really want to do, you figure out a way to get it done. Let me tell you why people don't come to church. They just don't want to. You know why folks don't really serve the Lord? They just don't want to. And so, what do you do? Dr. Ruttman used to say, you either do what you're supposed to do, or you spend the rest of your life alibying your way out of it. That's the reason when you don't show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whatever it is, and the preacher said, we missed you Sunday morning. We missed you Sunday night. Oh, and instantly they start telling you why they couldn't be there. They've already got that excuse worked out. Amen. Here's what I'm going to, if he asks me where I've been, this is what I'm going to tell him. And it may have some degree of truth in it, and it may not, but it will get him off the hook. The truth is, you went and did what you wanted to do. Amen. If you let things that deter you from coming to church, deter you from going to work, most of you'd starve to death. Amen. So I'm going to bring you this little message for a minute. These people made excuses. And what they're doing in making these excuses, or they are insulting God. Because in this story, this man, of course, figurative, that's the Lord, has issued an invitation to come to a great banquet. This is a wealthy person, a powerful person, a rich person, a generous person. And he has invited all these people, called them by name, and sent them an invitation, RSVP, and the whole nine yards. And they just don't show up. That's an insult. It's a slight. See? It's making the other person of no importance. And so when he does that, of course, the fellow gets mad about it and fixes him up. And y'all need to remember that. When you do that to God, remember he's able to take care of that. Amen. Just remember that. Anyway. So, first thing I want you to notice, it's an awful thing to insult God. It's an awful thing. Now, just suppose that the President of the United States came to humble York, South Carolina, and invited the congregation of King James Baptist Church to a state dinner. Is there anybody here who would not go? Now, I'll tell you what you do. I'll tell you exactly what you do. You'd go home and thumb through your closet and try to figure out the best you could what everybody else is going to be wearing and if you had anything that was going to make you look okay. Because you don't want to show up at this big shot shindig with the President of the United States looking like a hobo or a hillbilly. Amen. And if you ain't got nothing, you're going to run down JCPenney's and buy you a brand new $100 suit. Amen. And one of them Van Heusen shirts to go with it. And if you're really feeling frisky, if you can find them on sale, you get you one of them Tommy Hilfiger ties to go with it. $15. No. And you're going to go down and get a haircut, trim your fingernails, brush the yellow off your teeth. We used to, you know, used to have that Pepsodent commercial. You wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with Pepsodent. But you shine them pearly whites up, put on that new $100 suit, that new Tommy Hilfiger tie, and you get down to the banquet, and you get down there, and since you rednecks ain't never done nothing like that, and they got all them forks and knives and stuff there, you'd sit down at the table, and you'd watch everybody else to see what they did. Third fork from the right. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Oh, okay, hold it that way. And you don't know, but you picked another redneck to watch. And all the big shots are going, there's two hillbillies on that road. Anyway, you'd show up down there with bells on, amen. I mean, you'd be putting on the dog. Be styling and profiling. Say, why? Well, because you got invited by the President of the United States. And if you didn't show up, they're going to put you on a hit list. I mean, that's what Lyndon Baines Johnson would have done. That's what Bill Clinton would have done. They'd have, they're going to write you down in a book of infamy, and you're never going to get invited to nothing again. And your family's not going to prosper because they're going to take the cotton prices and put them in the tank down there, and your family go broke. They'd be offended if you didn't show up. You'd probably get a nasty letter. But there ain't no worry about it. If anybody down here got one of them letters of invite, you'd go. Amen? Yet God gives us an invitation to a number of things, and we just pretend God never opened His mouth and said a word. God invites us to do certain things, commands us to do certain things, and we just go about our business like God never opened His mouth. I like what Queen Victoria did one time. When she was about to get married, she sent out royal invitations. She did not send out RSVP. She didn't do that. That's for commoners. You know what she did? On the invitation to the wedding, if you were invited by the Queen to her royal wedding, she put on the invitation, all excuses ceasing. You didn't have any choice. That's the way it is when royalty, when they send an invitation, it's the same as a command. Okay? There was no, we don't want to hear your excuses. Now here this fella, this certain man, made a great dinner and he bid many to come, and with one consent they all began to make excuses. They insulted him by not showing up. This guy has got Subway sandwiches on the table. He has got breakfast bar from Shoney's. I mean, he's got steaks from Outback. He's got 99-cent Mickey D's specials for folks from York and Clover. I mean, the table is spread. He has spared no expense. He's got everything that you can imagine. And nobody shows up to eat it. Now, he'd be upset. I know I would have been. I remember one time years ago, we were in the other building down there, and we were going to have a revival meeting, and I'd asked three preachers to come preach. And we publicized it and advertised it, and we packed our building out. It was literally standing room only that night. And not one of them preachers showed up. Not one. We had food, we had people. Everybody came to hear these guys preach, and they didn't come. They didn't call me and tell me they weren't coming. They just didn't show up. And so I preached. So it wasn't all bad. But, but I was offended. I was hurt. So I called them guys up. And he said, oh, well, I meant to call you and let you know, and I just got busy. Something else come up, and I wasn't going to be able to make it. All three of them did that. Man, if you want to be quite honest, I was really ticked. Come to think of it, I think I still am. They were supposed to show up and they didn't. And when you get, when God gives you an invitation, you don't show up, God gets angry.
Amen.
God gets angry. His feelings are hurt. So what does he do? Now look, I want you to notice that this invitation is in reality a great opportunity and a great invitation. Verse 16, he said, "Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." This is not hors d'oeuvres. This is not finger food. This is not a light snack. This guy has made a great dinner. The table is set in splendor. The food reaches from end to end. This is white linen and real silver and china. This is a state affair, a royal event. He spared no expense, held back on nothing. Only the very best is there. After all, he's a great man and he fixed a great dinner. Psalm 25 or 23:5 said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy." God sets a table before all of us and invites us to come and partake. And I'm here to tell you that it's a great dinner. It's a great table. It's a great invitation. And it's given by God Almighty. You could not be invited by any higher to any greater than the invitation that God gives. Not only was it a great supper, it's a great invitation. In verse 17, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready." This man sent his own servant out to notify and to remind all the people that were bidden. So there is no excuse not to come. They can't say, Oh, I had that written on the refrigerator and I forgot to come. We've been planning on that in weeks. It just slipped our mind. That ain't going to happen. Say why? Because he sent his servant throughout the land to remind everybody that was invited. You're not going to come and say, "Oops, I forgot. Nobody told me. Didn't know anything about it." Nope. The servant comes and he tells and he invites. It's a great invitation. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." God has set a table. Someday we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been invited by God. Whosoever will, let him come. And the Spirit comes to remind. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come. You know that you've been invited. You know that God invited. You know that it's a great man. You know that it's a great supper. And you will insult him and offend him if you don't come. Now, look at the great readiness. See, this was not a haphazard, ad hoc kind of a thing. It didn't just spur of the moment. Oh, listen, let's have some folks over tonight. You got any cheddar cheese and club crackers there in the cabbie, you know? And maybe we'll get some of them little sausage things and barbecue them and get some Pepsis, get some Sprite. I remember what's her name? She's finicky. Get her some ginger ale. And we'll invite some folks over. And you go and check all that out, and I'll call them and see if they can come. This is 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. We want you here at 6:30. Not one of those kind of deals. This is one of those deals where there's been planning and preparation. And everything is done. And the invitation's already been sent well in advance, and then a reminder sent so you don't forget. Verse 20 there, he said, come, for all things are now ready. Once he had the table set, the dinner was prepared, everything was ready, he said, okay, now run out right quick and remind them, come, it's ready, come to the table. It's ready. All things are now ready. And so the master of the house is inviting his guest.
And he said, when you get here, we're not going to have to wait on anything. Everything's all set up. Everything's taken care of. All the prior planning, all the preparation, all the food, all the seating, seating chart, everything is now ready. Now, God's given us an invitation to come to Him through Jesus Christ, and all things are now ready. The Holy Spirit is now ready to regenerate. You may have been born and dead in trespasses and sin. You were born a child of the devil, John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. They got this thing in our country and in contemporary society where we're all children of God. Well, we're all got children. No, sweetheart, you're not. You're not God's child until you get in God's family. And you're not in God's family till you get born into God's family. Amen? And so in order to do that, you've got to get born again. You've got to have a second birth. You've got to go through the whole birth process all over again. And until you do that, you are in fact a child of the devil. Oh, I never knew that. Well, put that on a list of things you probably don't know, but you need to know that one. Amen? Amen. The devil has fostered the idea that we're all children of God. There's a little bad in the best of us, and a little good in the worst of us, and we're all God's children. As long as you do the best you can, the best you can is going to send you straight to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel, son. You're going to punch a hole in the side of hell big enough it'd take a devil a year to fix that thing up. Amen. You ain't going to be good enough to get home to glory, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. You're not going to be good enough to get home. If a young fellow came to Christ, he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do?" He said, "There's none good but one, and that be God." Say, you're not good. You just think you're good. Oh, that's the kind of stuff people don't want to hear because they like to think of themselves as nice folk. Well, I'm a good person. I don't do bad. I try to do right. Now, I know I'm not perfect, but I don't do this. And I'll tell you right now, I've never done that, so I can't. You're lost and on your way to hell. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to smoke. Do you understand that? There's two compartments to go to when you die. Smoking, non-smoking. It's up to you. But the Holy Spirit stands ready to save you. The Holy Spirit, it is His job and His work to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's what He does. Not only that, the church is ready to receive Him. Amen. Amen. Most of the people, and I don't know who's here that's saved and who is not. Most of the folks that are here claim to be. I believe some of them. I don't believe some others. But it doesn't make any difference what I believe anyway, by the way. But most folks claim to be saved. But not everybody here would probably claim to be saved. But I'm here to tell you, if you're not, the Holy Spirit will do a work in your heart. He'll help you get saved. If you want to be saved, He'll give you light and wisdom and instruction and show you what you got to do. And when the Holy Spirit does that, every saved sinner in this place will rejoice and we'll say, "Come on in, we're glad you're here." Amen. People say, "Well, you know that church down there, they're just so stuffy and so formal and blah, blah." Well, not this one. You may have noticed that. We don't stand a lot on formality. Now, we think everything ought to be done decent in order. That's what the Bible said. But this is not one of them churches where you can't laugh. Matter of fact, if you don't have a good sense of humor, this is probably not a good place for you. If you can't take a joke on your sex, your religion, or your politics, I recommend First Baptist. Pastor Hogg down there will take good care of you. Amen. But if you stick around here, you're probably going to catch it upside the head sooner or later about something. The church is ready to receive you. I tell you what, if you repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ, I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that wouldn't be shouting and singing and maybe crying and shedding a tear or two that you got saved and you're not going to spend eternity in hell. You're going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. They're going to rejoice and shout that the blood of Christ was not wasted on your behalf. Amen? I'm telling you. It's a great invitation, and all things are ready. And one of the things is ready. The Holy Spirit is ready to work in your heart, and the church is ready to receive you as one of God's own. Not only that, the Word of God is ready to comfort you. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said, "Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." That's a book of comfort. He said, well, every time I pick it up, it's cutting me and stabbing me, and all I get out of it is, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not. What you need to do is get saved. Get saved, and that book that was a sword, said the Bible is a two-edged sword. It cuts and it heals. It does two different works. When it cuts this way, it cuts you to the quick to show you your wickedness and your sin. And when you receive Christ, it cuts this way and heals. That book that tore you up and made you uncomfortable and miserable and took all your peace and joy away from you, that same book will bring you peace and joy from God. Peace that passes all understanding. Get out of that same book. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. What kind of words in there are comforting? Let me see. It'd be really hard to find. If I cast about, surely I can remember one or two. And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, lo, I'm with thee always. That's a pretty comforting thing. What does that mean? God never going to walk away. God never going to desert me. So what if I fall down? He'll pick you up. Amen. What if I get bruised and dirty? He'll clean you up. God's got a wash rag called the Holy Spirit. God's got a wash rag or soap. It's the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according thereto, according to thy word. That book clean you up, see? And so the church is ready. The Holy Spirit is ready. The Bible is ready. The angels are ready. Ready to do what? Encamp about you. Now, I've got a series back there on angels that I've done. Some years ago, I tried to spend some time studying angels. There are 165 references in the Bible in the Old Testament to angels. There are 108 references to angels in the New Testament. Billy Graham wrote a book on angels, and Billy Graham wouldn't know one if he was sitting on the pew with him. I got Billy Graham's book, and I don't know where he got his information, but he didn't get it from the Bible. Amen. Just the biggest bunch of nonsense you've ever seen. But in that Bible, angels are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister unto them that shall be heirs of salvation. The angels of little children always behold his Father's face in heaven. Angels don't just fly about nonchalant, just doing nothing. They have tasks. They have goals. They're messengers. They're ambassadors. They're killers. Angels do all kinds of things in the Bible. Amen? But when you get saved, you've got an angel encamped around about you. And he looks out for you. You say, well, then why does bad things happen to you? Because your angel let it. Now, he either did that because he's negligent or stupid, or because God said, just back off. Some of y'all going. Well, you have noticed that sometimes bad things happen to good folks, haven't you? Yeah. And that Christians sometimes seem like they got the same problems the rest of the world's got. Well, they really do. Saved folks got the same, but they got them for a different reason. See? That guy got it because of his wickedness, his sin. This guy got it because he's God's child to teach him and strengthen him and instruct him and motivate him. See? And so sometimes your angel protects you. And you say, "Woo, man, if I'd have been that much closer, I'd have been toast." It's just like God just reached down and pushed the front end of my car over. There's no way in the world I could have missed that. Yeah, I believe that. I think God does that. Amen. Amen. And then sometimes, so you'll learn a lesson, or maybe you're getting too big for your britches, the angel's getting ready to push the car over, and God said, no, just leave it alone. and you get to spend 6 months in the hospital. And God says, now, when you get out of here, remember this. Amen. Anyway, all things are now ready. I'll tell you something else is ready. Heaven is ready. Heaven's ready to receive you. You know what? When one sinner repenteth, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Up in glory, when some sinner receives Christ as his Savior and gets born again and put into the family of God, and he's no longer going to spend eternity in hell, but he's going to spend eternity up in glory with the Lord and with the saints, up in heaven, they have a party. They shout it out. They're not like a bunch of deadhead Baptists that are afraid to open their mouth and make a little racket. Up in glory, there is rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. Now, the Lord wants you to get saved. And then when you get saved, God wants you to serve Him. He wants you to be faithful to church. He wants you to live right. And He wants you to help point others to Him. God wants those three things from you. And so, He sends out this invitation. This man sends an invitation for this great feast. And all things are now ready. But the people who are asked to come with one consent begin to make excuse. Now look at this. Let's think about it for a minute. In verse 18, he said, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and must needs go see it. Oh, you do. You bought it sight unseen, did you, stupid? What kind of businessman are you? Who in the world ever bought a piece of dirt and didn't go look at it first? Amen. Now, maybe some shyster, some charlatan came by and sold you some waterfront property out in Vegas or something, you know. I mean, if you're of that mentality, okay. But most normal people, before you buy a couple of acres of dirt, you went and looked at it. This guy's excuse is bogus. And the master of the house knows it's bogus. He said, I got to go see this piece of dirt. Believe me. The guy had already seen that piece of dirt. He didn't sign that contract. He didn't weigh out the silver and the gold to pay for that thing without looking at it first. Then look at the second guy. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. Now here's another two-faced liar. This guy just phony as a $3 bill. You don't go and buy a yoke of oxen and then prove them. When you go to buy a yoke of oxen, you check them out to see if they're gee and haw before you buy them. Amen? Now, I've never bought an ox, but I know some folks have bought mules and stuff. And when you want an animal to plow, you check it out and see how it works. A fellow wants to buy a mule to plow a piece of dirt. He goes down and looks at the mule. He checks it out and makes sure it's healthy. He lifts up its hoofs to make sure that they're not split into the quick and that there's no disease growing in it. He checks the body and the flesh out to make sure it's firm and no cancers and no abrasion. He looks in its mouth to check out its dental work and check out its breath and give it a cert. You check it out. But then, once you say, well, he's sound of body and limb, you say, but can he plow? Not all mules plow well. You need to plow a straight line. And some of them old mules have got a weak eye. And so all their rows do this. Amen. And sometimes an old mule has got an eye for other things. And you've got to put binders on him. Amen. Or sometimes they have an obstinate personality. And you can say, yeah, up, big blue. Come on. That mule is just standing there. And you say, Blue, you better move it, son. I'm going to send you to the glue factory. But you checked that mule out before you bought it. Amen? That guy checked out them 5 yoke oxen. He didn't buy 10 oxen without checking them out to make sure they'd work. Amen? So what? He's just lying. He's making an excuse. He just didn't want to go to the party. Then this last guy said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, it's probably not legitimate, but it's probably closer than all the rest. This boy's getting broke in right. Because this fellow said, sweetheart, I'm going to run down here. I've been asked to come to a big old dinner, and I'm going to run down, but I won't stay late. When they start to serve the cocktails, I'm going to come on back home. And sweet thing said, oh, you know, we just got married, and I don't want to be alone. And well, I can't take you. The invitation is just for me. Said, you're going to leave me all alone on our wedding day. And, oh, you don't really love me. Okay, all right. I'll stay at home. I could buy that. Maybe. Just barely maybe. But it's an excuse not to do something else. And the fellow who issued the invitation gets angry about it. Now, if you look at those three excuses, you find three things here that are apropos for you and I. What we need, you're probably not going to buy any oxen. And you're probably not going to buy much land. I don't look to see any speculators here. And most of us are already married. Amen. And my wife is not giving me up. She knows she got a treasure and she is not turning loose. So, but there are three practical things you can see in those three excuses. One said, I've got something I need to go see. And the world is obsessed with seeing things. We want to go and see the Blue Ridge. We want to go see the Sahara. We want to see the Seven Wonders of the World. We want to go see Disney World. Okay? We can't serve God. We can't get saved. We can't go to church. We can't do anything for God because we're too busy going to see. Then the other fellow said, I've got to go and prove these eyes. He said, I got something to do. Some folks can't serve God. Some folks can't get right with God. Some folks won't get saved because they're too busy doing other things. Well, I've got the yard to take care of, and I got a job I got to do, and I got to take care of my family, and I need some time for myself, and we want to do this, and we want to do that, and I'm always involved in doing this, and I do that on Wednesday night, and I do this on Sunday evening. You're doing too much. Okay? What it amounts to is you've got enough to do to use as an excuse not to do anything for God. Then the last one, he said, I got a new wife. He said, I've got something to enjoy. You know what keeps people from serving God? We got to see too many things, do too many things, and enjoy too many things. Now those three points are as valid today as they were back there in the first century A.D. And I talk to people and watch people all the time, and they're going to see this, and they're doing that, and they want to have fun, they want to enjoy themselves, and so their whole life is spent in going, doing, seeing, having fun. Where does that leave God? Please have me excused. Now one of these days, the invitation will be retracted, and there won't be any coming in. Somebody say amen. Now look down in verse 21 down there. And so the servant came, showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now, understand if you're a Bible student that we could do the dispensational thing there and show you the first fruits and the harvest and the gleanings and all that and the nation of Israel and the Gentiles and the tribulations. All that's in there, but this is just a practical message. The Lord of the house is angry because his invitation is rejected. Rejected summarily and rejected for no good reason. Not one excuse offered is valid. So he, when he hears the excuses, he knows they're just blowing him off. And it makes him angry. And so down there in that verse, he was being angry. He said, okay, all right. If they don't want to come, I'll tell you what to do. A bunch of snots don't want to come. They want to slight me. Okay, ignore them. Go out and find me all the blind and the lame and the halt. Find me all the folks that got no money
and no education and no opportunity. They're disadvantaged and all. I mean, just bring me the ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill, common Mill Hill crowd. Bring me all the mechanics and plumbers and HVAC guys and bring them in. And you know something? He went out to get them, and they came. You know what? That dinner was a big deal to them. That invitation was a big deal to them. They looked at that thing and said, boy, here's our opportunity. This is our shot at it. Now, I don't know about you, but about 35 years ago, an old redneck down in Mississippi sat down at my kitchen table in Briarwood Trailer Park, Lot 15, Meridian, Mississippi, and took an old Schofield Reference Bible and read God's invitation to me. And I looked at that thing and I said, man, I ain't never been nothing in my life. I ain't never had nothing. I come from poor white trash, hardworking, honest, good folk, but just working stiffs. My daddy knocked dents out of fenders. And I got a chance to go and sit at a king's table and eat like a king and be treated like royalty. I said, I think I'll go. I'm going. Old Bill Pace said, Lord, Bob, why don't you bow your head and ask Christ to save you? I said, Yes, sir. And I did. I bowed my head right there at that table, boy, tears running down my face, and I said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord said, okay, come on in the house, man. Kick your shoes off fair. Slide yourself up to the table. Just eat whatever you want. It's all good. When I looked at the Lord's table and it was spread with all the good things, there was peace and joy and love and purpose and contentment and direction and eternal life and no sorrow and no pain and no... I said, oh, I love this table. I love this table. Man, this is some kind of deal you got going on here. And the Lord said, listen, I got plenty of empty seats. Why don't you run back on out there in the street and invite somebody else? That's what I've been doing for 30 years. Trying to get other people to come to the dinner. The Lord's got a table spread. And it's spread with all the good things. You born poor, never had anything, never going to be much. Here's your shot at it, son. You want to come sit at the Lord's table? You can sit down with the nobility. You sit down at the Lord's table, and He'll feed you. And He'll give you everything you ever wanted. Here's you an invitation that you've got to be out of your mind to turn this thing down. If you ever made an excuse in your life, this is the one place not to make one. You ought to look at this invitation and see that it's gilded in gold on the finest paper. And the invitation comes with the highest authority in the universe. A couple years ago, I have a friend who is now an admiral. When I knew him, he went to our church. His wife was my piano player. He was a lieutenant, but he has done well. Remember a few years ago when the F-14s shot down the two Libyan jets? That was my buddy. And he brought me a T-shirt that I have stuck away someplace with F-14 shooting down that MiG. And the caption says, USA 2, Iran 0. Anyway, he has done well. He is now the commandant up at Patuxent River Naval Command up there. He's a big shot. And when he got command of Pax River, he sent me an invitation. I've got it at home. It comes on the finest white paper. It is in gold. And it invited me to come to his change of command ceremony where he became the commanding officer of the Atlantic coast. And in there it said, had to be there at such and such a time, had to be appropriate dress, and two other things. But then I had to RSVP back because it's a big day. There's a big reception after. Now, I didn't get to go because some things came and I couldn't leave. But I tell you what, I was thrilled to death with that invitation.
I'll probably never get another invitation like that in my lifetime. Now, I've been to a lot of change of commands, but I was always there as an enlisted guy, standing there in my uniform, standing at attention, watching all the big shots go. I never had an admiral send me a personal invitation and invite me to come to his change of command ceremony and then attend his reception after and then go to his house for snacks and stuff after the reception. That's not going to happen to me twice in a lifetime. And the hardest thing I did in a long time was not go. Man, you won't believe all the gymnastics I went through trying to do that. That would have been really cool. It would have been really special. Here's a personal friend that has done well, and now he's an admiral, and his nation is honoring him, and he invited me. I thought that was cool. And I thought, I got a better invitation than that. And revelation of the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him and eat with me. I got an invitation. Invitation to dine with God. To live with God. What an invitation. What an invitation. There's one I can't afford to turn down. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's one you cannot afford to turn down. If you're not saved, you say, well, I'm a good person, or I go to church, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist. I don't care about any of that stuff. Are you saved? Was there a time and a place when sorrow of heart, contrition of soul, you were sorry for your sins and fell on your face and said, Lord Jesus, save me? God put His big old arm around your shoulder and birthed you into the family of God. If you've never ever had that experience, you are still lost. I care not how religious you are, nor do I care how good you are. Salvation is a personal experience, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But He extends the invitation this morning. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, now is the accepted time. God has extended the invitation to the highways and the hedges, to the sick and the lame and the blind and the halt, to whosoever will. Nobody has to die and go to hell. Nobody has to go spiritually hungry. The table is set and all things are now ready. And He has sent His servant into the highways and the hedges saying, come, for all things. Let's buy it. Father, we ask You this morning that You would speak to hearts. I don't know hearts. I cannot see inside. That book said, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. I pray, Lord God, if there's anybody here that's not saved by God's grace, never had that personal experience with Christ, never accepted that wonderful, wonderful invitation, I pray speak to that heart this morning and draw them. Help them, oh God, to say yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes, I'm coming. I want to partake. I want to sit at the table. I want to feast at His table. Lord, I pray speak to those hearts this morning. Draw them, woo them, entice them. Let them get a glimpse of the table. Let them see the beauty. Let them see the elegance. Let them see the menu of this great dinner. And Lord, help them to put all things aside and come. And to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Won't you trust Christ this morning? So I don't know exactly how to do that. I'll tell you what. We're going to have a word of prayer and dismiss. And if you're interested, if you want to get saved, if you want to know more about it, know how to do it, you just hang around. And when everybody's gone, me and you will sit down and take this Bible. And I'll take as much time, I'll take as long as necessary do my dead level best with the power of God to show you how to be saved and how to know it. Dismiss us, Father. Help us to have a good lunch. Bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.